Look at this good book of Paul. Let's continue to look at it. We are, as I mentioned in chapter 2, we talked about the things that needed to be set in order in chapter 1. And as we've gone from chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Paul's going to get into some very practical things for the everyday living of Christians and for the things that any church is going to deal with. This church, or the churches that Titus is dealing with, of course, right now are Crete and those congregations located on this island. And so we were just getting going in chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 1 real quickly, read it to bring us to verse 4, which is where we left off. So as Paul's writing, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." He's reminding Titus, you've got to be faithful. Then he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So, he starts off, of course, he gives the reminder to Titus in this section, and then he goes right into talking about the brothers and sisters. And he starts out with older men and then older women. Why is he starting out with the older men and women? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and so it's almost like a trickle-down effect where the older people are to be setting the example. Those more established in the faith should be leading the younger in the faith. And the same is true here. He wants the older men to be solid in their understanding and in their daily life. And same thing with the older women. So you get to verse 4. He then turns to the younger, and he says that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children. He goes on to say to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So first relationship he talks about is a relationship between the older women and the younger women. Where do you draw that line? Who's older and who's younger? So he says, after kind of dealing with their behavior, he says, you're to then take what you've learned, how you're growing, and you're to help the younger. And that, of course, that would go across generations. If you're 29, you're to be helping the young ladies who are 25 and younger, whatever it be. If you're 79, you're to be helping all the younger women younger than you. And so we're to look to one another for guidance. And that comes in two ways, right? Number one, it's by what we see, and then by what we hear in the lives of these older women. Yes. Yeah, so it's interesting. He picks out several areas here. The older women are to help in their relationship with their husbands, right? To love your husband. Older women, you understand what it means to go through the ups and downs of a relationship. It's not always great. It's not always bad, hopefully, that there's these ebbs and flows, but you've been through them. And so you help the younger women in knowing how to love their husbands, to maintain that relationship. To love your children, right? Same thing, kind of what Jody had mentioned. You've been through those. Well, you're there to help, and to help from a Christian mindset, right? Not a worldly mindset, but a Christian mindset. And then he gets into verse 5, which is some very personal things, right? Dealing with the young woman herself. And so this isn't just to married women with children, right? These apply to any young lady. He says to be self-controlled and pure. Those two things really go hand in hand, don't they? If I'm going to be pure, I got to be self-controlled. And so he says that you need to help them understand what it means to be self-controlled and pure. Working at home. Does that what other translations do you have? Anybody have different ones? The English Standard says working at home. What are some other ideas? That keepers at home. May have a different one than that. What'd you say? Homemaker. You may have anything different than any of those. Is this a command by Paul that Christian women should not work if they have children? I would agree. No, right? Especially if you're a single mom, what a choice do you have? But is this a comment that mom should not be working outside the home? No. So then what? How do you apply? How should it be? Okay. Anybody want to add to that? Or if the focus of her life becomes everything she puts into life is about her career, then she's misguided, right? You say the same thing about a husband, too. I don't think this just applies to wives necessarily. I think a husband who's too devoted to his job and career and not to his family, wouldn't you say the same thing? And especially young children, right? Not to get, it's about not getting distracted on things that aren't, you shouldn't be distracted about, right? It's your focus as a father, mother to your children and protecting them spiritually and physically and about helping them as they're younger and coming up. Yes, ma'am. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Who do we rely on for that? And as Christians, are we helping one another in that way? Yeah. Good point. All right. Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. And that's the situation he's talking about, right? Older women, you know, maybe you do have kids at home that you're teenagers or whatever, but are you caring for the young women in the congregation who are just coming into this experience? And are you helping them to learn these kind of things? And like when drama happens, it's not the end of the world. We overcome drama. We all have it. Things happen. But not letting that tear you apart inside and make you feel like a failure. You're not. Just get up and keep fighting. We need that encouragement. And so he says, encourage them to at home. Encourage them to be kind, or train is actually the word he used. Train the young women, right? You're disciplining kindness. Why would kindness be one of the things? Good idea. What? I think it's an interesting contrast too in this same text where he said in verse 3 that the older women are not to be what? Slanderers. And here he says, you're to train the young women to be kind. Right? To me, it's almost like he's contrasting those two ideas because it's very easy to get into the slide of slander and gossiping and tearing people apart. Instead, older women, teach young women what it means to be kind. You do that first by your own behavior, right? You're not over at their house gossiping. Slandering people, but at the same time, you're helping them to understand what real kindness is. And he says, "Oh, go ahead." Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, I mean it's a house. It's yeah, and maybe if you know, you don't know how things would change, but. Imagine if Rachel and Leah hadn't been at odds. Imagine if Jacob had approached things differently. And it maybe wouldn't have caused this whole schism, but that was almost like a thing that filtered down throughout the household. Good point. He says, go ahead, Lisa. The particulars of life change. New technologies, all this other stuff, right? But the cycle or the arc of life does not change. The same things that young people are going through are the same types of things that older generations went through. Your particulars are a little different, right? But the arc is the same. Since the beginning, it's been man's battle against himself and against sin and temptation. That's what it's always been about. And that cycle continues, that arc through each life. We need to know that. And so it's just smart to listen to people who've been through it. You don't have to do everything the way they did it, but you should hear them. That's the sign of real wisdom. I mean, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. Isn't that what our parents always told us? Look to people who've been there and done those things. Good points. He goes on to say that the older women are to train the young women how to be submissive to their own husband. Absolutely. And how we live matters. It matters for our relationship with God, but it also matters for the influence of God and the church on the community. I've been there. Believe me. When I first became a Christian, the congregation where I started did not have a good reputation for right reasons, to be honest. And do you think their evangelistic efforts were very good? They were not. They struggled. They were a small congregation, and a lot of it was self-inflicted because of the choices the members and the leadership chose to make. And eventually that congregation, I mean, they're still barely hanging on with like 12 people, maybe less than that now. But it's hard to overcome a bad reputation. Now, what I'm saying is, it's not that we don't stand up for the truth. That's not a bad reputation. But it is when we are committing open sin, when we're living in disregard of Jesus and God and the Bible, that's bad. And younger men to be self-controlled. What are a lot of young men controlled by? Their passion, their lust desires, right? Whatever that, you know, sexual desires is one of those. A lot of them, but yeah. Youthful lust. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and that's why we have the example of Joseph, right, and many others. But young men, finding control over that. Over their desires, their impulses. It's important. It's interesting, the word urge here in the original language is the idea of to bring somebody alongside. I heard a brother in Christ give this example, and it meant a lot to me because I was like, I could really relate to that. And he gave the example of going out to a baseball game where young boys are playing baseball. And you think about it, it's the ninth inning. There are two outs in the ninth. There's a runner on third. You're up by one. Young man, all he's got to do is get one out. He throws it. Batter hits the ball, gets a base hit. Let's say there are two runners on, and both of them come around, end up losing the game. That's exciting for the team that just won. But let's flip the coin. You ever been on the losing side? That's rough. That's rough. And you can imagine this young man being called over by his coach. And, you know, he's got him up here by the side. And he's like, it's all right. We'll get him next time. It's okay. And that's the kind of idea here, to urge young men, to bring them alongside. Older men, grab these young men, bring them alongside you. Now, don't actually go out and grab them, Van. Well, some of them you may need to, actually. If it's my son, he's doing anything, you go ahead and grab him. But that's the idea. This idea of encourage them, urge them toward these good things. Dwayne.
Sports in school, things like that. A lot of times people have wrong attitudes. It's not about, hey, let's play a good game. It's about, we got to win. And and I've watched TV again, and I want my team to win the first time. But in the public now, they're willing to, let's just say, not be the best sports in the whole world if they think that they can win.
Yeah.
That's something that we need to remember. Because it doesn't just apply.
Mm-hmm.
People are people. They're going to do this in sports. They're going to do it.
Absolutely. So he says, you know, you need to urge the young men to self-control. Then he's going to turn back to Titus. Now, Titus, young preacher, notice verse 7. He says, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy. Do you remember that? He says, let no one what? Despise your youth, right? You're a young man, Timothy. Don't give an occasion by your being young to just do whatever, because it harms what you're trying to say to these people. The same is true with Titus. He says, in all respects, you are to show yourself the model of good works. There's nothing that will destroy the message of a preacher more than not living up to the thing he professes. Now, there's a caveat with that, right? Number one, the Word of God, doesn't matter who's speaking, it's truth, right? And it ought to be heard. But, so that's number one. Number two is we all make mistakes. Now, it's incumbent on us when we make a mistake to admit it, right? And own that. But Titus, a young man, a young preacher, he needed to, in his life, demonstrate as much as, in every all respects, Paul says, to be one who models what they're preaching. All these things I'm giving you, Titus, you need to show these in your life. Be the example. Don't just preach it. And so he goes on, verse 8, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, right? That idea of you're not going to go and preach the good news and turn around and live oppositely. And then people see it and they're like, huh, I'm not going to hear anything that man says. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So, Titus, you live up, you show these things, you model these in your life. You're not going to give room for people to condemn what you're saying. Why is that important? Because we want it to be about what the Word says and not about us. But if I'm preaching or teaching, and this is any of us, something that's true, yet I'm going out and living wickedly, I'm making myself what everybody focuses on. I'm becoming the thing that gets attention. I mean, think about the scandals that you've heard about in the church, right? Who became the center of the scandal? Jesus and doing his work, or the man who messed up? Right? They put themselves at the center of everything rather than what should be there, which is the Word of God. And so Paul is trying to urge Timothy toward that. All right, and he's going to change focus again. So now he goes from Titus directly. Now he goes back. And he's going to talk about slaves, bondservants here, but that's the word literally, slaves. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn what? The doctrine of God our Savior. Now, this is the time when slavery was a present thing. We've talked about that in the past. I won't go back through all that. But, you know, he has words just like he did with the Ephesians, right? And the Colossians. He mentioned these same kind of ideas about how that just because they're a slave did not mean what? You could not abuse who? Well, yes, and that also, you can't use your Christianity as a means to rebel, right? To go into rebellion. Yes, ma'am. Sometimes, not all the time. There were some slave master situations where, yes, you incurred a debt and you had become so indebted that you basically sold yourself, your labor, to the master. I mean, that's not very different than what we do today when we get into debt. We sell ourselves to banks and credit unions and things. But there were occasions where you had slavery, as we would traditionally think about it, with the U.S. past. But even in those situations, Paul says, you're not to use this as your Christianity, your freedom in Christ, as an urgent call for rebellion. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and just think about Daniel's situation. Daniel did not deserve to be in slavery, did he? He didn't do anything. Yet God never, he lived his whole life in slavery. He died in slavery. And God never said, I want you to rebel. You be the best person you can be in your situation. It's the same thing. What about somebody today? Similar, I think, analogy would be somebody who's in prison for something they didn't do. You're accused of murdering somebody. You had no part in it, yet what are you supposed to do? Well, I think what Paul would tell us, what God would say, is be the best person you can be. In that. Yeah, and I think we'd all say in any of those situations, it's unjust. Man stealing slavery is unjust. Wrongly imprisoned is unjust. Here's the problem. Injustice goes on. Yeah. Absolutely. And well, and there are those even today who are in China who are Christians who are imprisoned right now. Is that just? But how should they approach it? What should they do about that? Should they keep on trying to honor God, right? Even in prison. Now, that's easy for us to say. I admit that. Like, I'm not in that situation. But any of these situations are easy for us to say when we're not in them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what mine. Yeah, what the Engel Standard says.
Word is used, brought respect. I think that's a better purpose. We have somebody disrespect toward God to bring them to a place where they respect.
And it puts the focus back where it should be, which is on God, right? Not on us. Good point. Good comment. He goes on to say that they're not to pilfer, right? They're not to steal. And that should be pretty obvious. We don't do that. Even when it's unjust. Somebody just said, I had a conversation about this with a young person just today, actually, about would it be wrong to scam a scammer? Right? And it's a good question. I think it's appropriate, but the answer is yes, it would be wrong. It'd be wrong to scam a scammer. If Doug steals Jody's car, doesn't give me the right to then go and steal that same car, because it wasn't Doug's anyway, right? Right? That's what it, we don't violate laws just because other people do. It doesn't give us license to do that. Well, I don't think that would be stealing. That would be repossessing. But so he says they're not to pilfer, but showing what? All good faith, so that in everything they may what? Adorn themselves with the doctrine of God our Savior. And so that's the focus. And we want Him to be the center of our life, not us. We want people to see Him. And then we'll go on into verse 11. We'll see if we can get through chapter 2 today. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And that's any age. Again, particulars change, but the arc of life continues. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I heard somebody talking about this today, about this word hope here. It's fascinating because it's not hope without proof, right? It's not some kind of blind hope where, man, I really hope I find $100 today. I mean, if you don't hope for 100, you might as well hope for 1,000,000, right? But that's a blind hope. You know, I just hope I trip over and there it is. There's a treasure chest. Probably not going to happen, is it? That's not our hope. Our hope is based on what? On God and on His promises and the evidence of all He's done. Right? Our hope is not based on some kind of evidenceless faith. But our hope is based on something true and good and proven. It's a good way to put it. Yeah, and that echoes what Paul says in 2 Timothy, doesn't it? When he says, "I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering." Mitch brought that up on Sunday. But he says, what's waiting for me? A crown. But not for me only, but for all who, what? Love His appearing. And Paul had a real hope based on a reality. Verse 14, "who gave Himself for us to redeem us." That's the idea there of to buy back. You think about somebody in slavery, we're just talking about that, and you go and you pay their slave debt. You're buying them. That's what God did with the children of Israel out of Egypt. God bought them back. He says, "to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are what? Zealous for good works." That we should have a zeal for doing good things, an excitement about it. "Who are zealous for good works, declare these things." Now he comes back to Titus. "What want you to do, Titus? You declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Again, how would they disregard him? Well, if he acted in opposition to what he was preaching. Yeah. Leave them no room to disregard you, in other words. Give them no place for that. And so we've seen here Paul's order to set, or Paul's charge to set in order what remained, chapter 1. Chapter 2, teach sound doctrine. And there's a real practicality to what's going on in this text. in chapter 2. Next week, we'll finish this letter up in chapter 3. And Paul's urging to be ready for every good work. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Again, thank you all for being here and spending this time. We'll go ahead and dismiss here and be ready to start chapter 3 next Tuesday or next Wednesday. Get it out right. I hope so. We'll see. But thank you all. We'll dismiss now for a moment and come back for our devotional time.